Thank you so much, Zach. Take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 40. We're going to read a couple of passages together, but first, and I so appreciate what Zach said in his prayer just a minute ago. You know, we come in here as the body of Christ to learn together how to delight in Him and declare His glory from our neighborhoods to the nations. Then we go out and obviously, we want to make an impact on our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do have a dual citizenship. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven, but we still can, because we live in a country where we can vote, we still can have an impact on all of those things that Zach was praying about. I do agree with you, Zach. I pray that the Lord comes back today. But if He doesn't, would you please go out and vote on Tuesday? No, I mean it. I think sometimes we can be so heavenly minded, as one has said, we're of no earthly good, and to throw aside our Christian citizenship by throwing aside our citizenship here in this country, well, I think it's just sad. So I encourage you to get out and vote in our primaries this coming Tuesday. Hopefully you'll hear that and hear the heart behind it. And I wanted to, in case you didn't know, several years ago we had someone who was in our church who ran for office. Do you remember that? A guy by the name of James Langford. And we didn't tell you who to vote for. We never tell you who to vote for. But I think we ought to pray for our leaders and those who are running for office. And we have one who is also running for office that I want to introduce. Most of you know the Miller family, but Nicole Miller is running for House of Representatives, District 82. And so they're here. And Nicole, why don't you stand up? And you recognize Doug here on Wednesday nights serving the meal. He doesn't want to stand up. And Aubrey, is Aubrey here? And Hutch? Okay. There's Hutch. But I want to pray for those in leadership positions and for our awesome opportunity to vote this coming Tuesday. And I want to pray for Nicole, too, if you would allow me that pastoral privilege. And then we'll stand and read the Scriptures together, and we'll do the next to the last message in the book of Job. I think I told you it was going to be the last one this week. You know how it is. You get into it and say, nope, this is two messages. So anyway, let me pray and then we'll stand to read the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the incredible privilege we have. As Zach said, by the blood of Jesus, we have been brought into a totally new relationship with You through Jesus Christ. Wow, it's so awesome. We are citizens of a brand new kingdom where Jesus is Lord and He will always be Lord. Father, we're also citizens of this country that You have placed us in. And so we want to fulfill our responsibilities to demonstrate our Christian citizenship. And so, Lord, without trying to say who we're going to vote for, we just pray for the elections coming up. They're very important, these primaries. We pray for all of those who are running, in particular for Nicole and for her family. Lord, it's been a long, arduous campaign, I know. Would You strengthen her in these last couple of days? And Lord, bless her and bless all of the candidates. And God, You know who needs to be in the positions of authority, and so we bow to Your will. Now, Father, we look to the book of Job, and this incredibly important part, as we come to the conclusion of the book, may we learn from it today. It's not a new word. It's a word that we've heard over and over. But God, I pray that as we see what Job did, that we would take counsel from him, and we would do the same. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have a continuing relationship with Him, and we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done and what You will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now would you stand as we read together God's Word? Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. There's been a lot going on. Those of you who are here and this is the first time you've been here, we've been working through a study of the book of Job and trying to take it verse by verse. It's really lent itself more to a chunk by chunk. And so we've come up to the last of the book of Job. We considered some of these verses as God took Job last week on a virtual tour of the cosmos. And so we come up to some of Job's response, and we want to read two of the responses, one in chapter 40, and then, as you see in chapter 42, we're going to skip the 6 through 14. We'll come back to that later because this is what Job is going to continue to be revealed by God. But we'll read Job's response starting in verse 3, chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. I'm insignificant." The King James says, "I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Now jump over to Job 42. Last chapter, Job 42, we'll begin with verse 1, read through verse 6. Again, this is all the follow-up to the revelation that God has given to Job. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" And then he's posing the question that God asks, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Again, he goes back to quoting God here. "I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me." And then one of the most incredible verses, and it ought to be our experience, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent hint in dust and ashes." You may be seated. Just in case you haven't been with us, let me go back and give you a review of the purpose of the book of Job. The big idea, I've been calling this, of the book of Job. And we've been hammering on this every week that we come to study this. There are two things going on here in the book of Job. God values His glory. Now, you might circle that. I know that's on your outline. Circle particularly the word God, the name God, because the book of Job is not, first of all, about suffering. The book of Job is not, first of all, about Job. The book of Job is, first of all, about God. It's about God and His glory. He values His glory more than anything else, but He also values the purity of our relationship with Him. And that's what we're looking at specifically when God begins to deal with Job. And so we come up now to the big idea of the message. It's a message on repentance. We need, as a result of this message, I hope, I pray, to deepen our understanding and experience of repentance as an ongoing, positive, and life-giving posture. I don't know how you were raised, but if you were raised like I was, when I heard the word repent, it was always for non-believers. And we have said, and we will keep on saying, that as we have begun, we also continue in the Christian faith. Part of the process of sanctification, being purified, becoming more and more like Jesus, is a continual repentance, a daily, even moment by moment repentance. So what is repentance? Let's look at a definition. We'll be talking about it biblically as we move through, not only today, but in the next and the last, I hope, message out of the book of Job. But I refer back to one of the best definitions that I've ever found. Arthur W. Pink, he's no longer with us. He's in heaven. But he gave this definition in his book, The Doctrine of Salvation. And I think it echoes exactly what is going on here. in Job. And so here's what A.W. Pink says as he gives the definition of repentance. True biblical repentance. Now hang on. Because there's a possibility you might think this is a little bit strict. This is a little bit strident, but it is accurate. True biblical repentance is a supernatural and inward revelation from God. It is from God. Acts 11:18. You might jot down that verse. Repentance is a gift from God. Giving everyone who claims the name of Christ here today has had this experience to one degree or another. Giving a deep consciousness of what I am in His sight, which causes me to, now here's where it gets tough in our modern cultural way of thinking of ourselves. The I'm okay, you're okay kind of theology, which causes me to loathe and condemn myself, resulting in a bitter sorrow for sin, a holy horror and hatred for sin, and a turning away or forsaking of sin. Now, we're not going to really park on faith. That's the other side of the coin of believing, true saving faith. It's repentance and faith. And we know that while this seems dark and negative, folks, it is and it should be. Okay? There's a quote that says that. Repentance seems bitter. We're going to see this in the life of Job, but it produces such a wonderful fruit. The positive side of that, and again, we're not going to talk about this today. We're going to park on repentance. Faith is seeing the beauty of Christ, the wonder of forgiveness. So we're going to see this demonstrated in Job's life, and then hopefully we will learn and apply powerful lessons about continuing repentance in our daily walk. You see that I've divided this message, as I often do, into three different segments. And we're not going to read all of this. I encourage you to go home, read these passages for yourself. Remember last week, again, the virtual tour of the cosmos that God took Job on. And so we come up to this place and look at the first part of the outline that is in your worship guide. Here's what it is out of chapter 38, 1 through 40. As God just clicks off all of the wonders of creation. God speaks to Job from a, what kind of storm was it? It was a tornado, an F5 Oklahoma tornado. As best we could tell, that's what a whirlwind means. And I said last week, don't get this little idea of a little dust devil. It was a full-on tornado. Massive. Now, the amazing thing is that Job was not harmed. By the way, let me just make a quick application. Even though sometimes it feels like God is speaking to you from a storm, you will be protected. Job was not harmed. It wasn't God's intent to harm him with the storm. He wanted to make an impression. He took him on that virtual tour of the universe in order to do what? To lovingly draw Job back to himself. To show him that he had gotten off the path. To show Job that he had an incredible need to repent. God uses these kinds of things to accomplish His good purposes. He uses storms. Now, this is something, and I know that you know this. We've talked about it before, but I need to remind you again. What Job is going through right now, and what he's been going through in terms of his suffering, is not unusual. Remember again, this is not a book about human suffering. Have you got that? This is a book about suffering as a believer. Okay? So rather than look at the book of Job as something unusual in the Christian life, you and I need to look at what's been happening and what is happening right now in the book of Job as the normal Christian life. And there may be some people sitting here today to say, whoa, Pastor, I don't know if I like that. When you became a Christian, you've heard all these sermons and all of that, and the days, the weeks, the years. What did you expect your life would be like today? Students, what did you expect your life would be like today? Young married couples, older couples, those of us who are in an older category still yet. What did you think your life would be like today? One of the reasons that I chose Job to preach through this book was to allow the book of Job, the truths, to shape our expectation of what a normal Christian life looks like. And whatever your idea of normal is will determine whether you are delighted or disappointed at the end of the day. And there's just a real subtle thing that goes on in a lot of Christian thought. Lord, I should be blessed always. If you've allowed that thought to shape your life, you're going to be disappointed at the end of the day. Lord, I should be treated justly. My friends should really support me. I should not be betrayed. And if you live your life with that expectation, at the end of the day, you will be disappointed. Lord, I should be perfect. No, really. That's one of the reasons why some, not all, Christians beat themselves up. I should be perfect. I shouldn't do that. And if that is your expectation as a follower of Christ, at the end of the day, you're not going to be delighted. You're going to be disappointed. And that's why the title of the sermon is so important. It's the joy of repentance. If you do not understand that we must map our lives much like what Job did, repentance plays a key part, then you are not going to be filled with joy. Could I ask you a question today? You don't have to answer out loud. I'd rather you not, but you can answer honestly to the Lord. Have you lost your joy today? You remember the old acrostic? Jesus, others, and you? How do you get joy? Jesus first, others, then you, right? You learned that growing up. Students, did you learn that? Okay, good. Those of us who are older, we learned that. But somehow, real subtly, we change that and we swap it around. No, it's really all about me first. We overlay that on life, those things, those expectations I was talking about a minute ago. We overlay that on church. What were your expectations when you came in today? And according to your expectations, you will either go out of this place today delighted in Him or disappointed. You see, here's what Job experienced, and we fly into the New Testament, and we find it's the exact same thing that you and I have been told over and over again that we experience. We experience conflict on three different battlefields, three different arenas. That's exactly what Job was going through. It's just a picture of the Christian life. First of all, we experience the battlefront on the cosmic arena, okay? And I'm not going to read that whole verse that is going to be up there momentarily. Yes. But the Bible tells us that. The New Testament tells us that we are experiencing. I don't think there's a person in here today that is not in battle. Okay? Or at least you're in a skirmish. And sometimes we forget, we were talking about this in our ABF class, sometimes we forget that there is a cosmic component to this. We may not even realize. Do you understand that Job had an enemy? He had no idea of what was going on in the heavenlies. But it was real and it was powerful and it hurt. And so we have to remember that we need to be sober-minded and vigilant. We need to be watchful because we have an adversary. In Job, he was called the Satan. Same term, the adversary, prowling about like a lion getting ready to destroy somebody. And he's on the prowl this morning. Paul reminds us that we have to do with battle in the heavenly places against the rulers, the authorities. Remember that from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So there's cosmic conflict that's going on in your life right now. And you need to remember that. Second thing, there's also the sinful world in which God has placed us. Jesus reminded of us. Guys, the world is not going to be your friend. If you're going to live for Christ, the world is not going to be your friend. The world, in fact, is going to hate you. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. In Job's life, the sinful world took the form of the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. They were not friendly to Job. They came and destroyed his possessions. It came in the form of natural occurrences. Fire from heaven. Wind that toppled the house where all of his kids were killed. Live in a fallen universe. The world system is basically standing against us. And we need to realize that just like Job, and he had three friends that accused him all the way through until almost the end of the book. Betrayed him, essentially. So that's the second arena, the world. And then the third arena is just, again, what's going on inside of us, our sinful flesh. And Paul reminds us that even though our hearts really want to follow God, there is this conflict that is set up because we still have indwelling sin in our flesh. And Jesus reminded us that of the importance of taking care of that sin that indwells our flesh. In fact, now this is hyperbole. Do you understand? Jesus didn't literally mean if your eye makes you sin to pluck it out. And he didn't literally mean that if your hand makes you to sin, then you can go home and get your Sawzall and cut it off. We know that because you've still got the other eye. You've still got the other hand. But what he did mean was this, that no matter how precious something is to you that is causing you to fall and get off the path in your Christian life, cut it off and pluck it out rather than to miss the joys of heaven. Okay, this is the normal Christian life. It is not your best life now. As one who is a false prophet has written. I can't wait to get to the last sermon because the end comes in the end. And it's a picture of the end coming in the end. And during this life, we will have those battles, those conflicts. Now, let me just say, if we're not careful, we can transfer that, all of that, over onto our experience in church. Why did you come to church today? Remember the Jesus other in you? Did you come to church today to feel better about yourself? Or did you come to feel better about God? It goes back to what I said at the very beginning. The book of Job is first about God and secondarily about Job. So it's almost as if God takes Job on this cosmic tour of the universe and he comes alongside Job. And I don't view this as him being sarcastic. We talked about that last week. He uses irony, not sarcasm. But it's almost as if God walks up and puts his hands on Job's shoulders and he says, Job, look around you. Look at my work. Look at who I am. And remember who you are and how you fit into my work and my plan. Job, trust me. And so all of a sudden, we just read it a few minutes ago, at the end of the book of Job, we find the light has started to go on for Job. He begins to understand that life is first of all not about him, it's first of all about God. And that's where we come to chapter 40, verse 4. We read it just a few moments ago. He says, behold, I am of small account. Second thing in your worship guide, recognizing your need for repentance. Job did. Now, he's not at repentance. That doesn't come until chapter 42. But he's taken the first step. He's not yet repentant. He's not yet submissive to God. That won't come until God continues to speak to him from the tornado, from the storm. This is where Job is. By the way, this is where you and I need to be. A new sense of God's reality. I've been praying that for myself, particularly as I've come to these studies at the end of Job. I'm afraid that sometimes I forget how big and how awesome, and I'm not using the word awesome as it's often used today, awesome. No, I'm saying awesome, awe-inspiring. How grand, how majestic God is. And then to come to an accurate view of myself when I'm in His presence. And that's the main thing that I've prayed for all of us here today. You know what you see here? Job chapter 40, when he says, I despise myself, and on over to chapter 42, here's what you see, and here's what I'm praying for myself and for each one of you. Even if you're a guest who came in today, you're not normally a part of our church, I am praying this for you, no matter where you are or who you are. Job is a broken man. And because he is a broken man, Job is a changed man. Now, a Puritan said these, and I couldn't find who this was, but he said this, and I think it's so good. It's not one of the quotes, but I just had to include it. Other things may be the worse for breaking, yet a heart is never at its best until it is broken. Throughout the Scripture we see this. It happened to Isaiah. He saw the Lord. This wasn't just because he was going through the storm of his cousin's death. This was because he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had the same kind of response. Woe is me. I am lost. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He had an accurate view of himself. This is what happened to Peter. You remember right at the beginning of the calling of the disciples, and Jesus told the guys in the boat, push out. We've been fishing all night, Lord. Don't you know that? We haven't caught a thing. Yes, but push out into the deep and throw your nets. And they caught this huge catch of fish. And Peter's response, because he saw a guy that was more than a man. He saw a guy that could control nature. And so he said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It happened to the centurion. Luke 7:6. He knew of the Lord. Incredible picture of faith. And he said, look, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And folks, if you and I, like Job, if we are ushered into the presence of God, and we see Him for who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are, we will be brought low. Now, let me just give a little bit of a caveat here. Some of the old, at least one of the old songs, said that we were worms, and there were all kinds of people who reacted against that. In terms of our relationship between other people, we should not see ourselves as worms. You know, Ed? I'm no more a worm than you are. Okay. So it's not saying that, but in relationship to God, let me just put it like this. We need to have a spirit of humility when we see ourselves is in the presence of God. Do you know what humility is? Humility is simply accepting what God says about us without argument. He's humbled. And what does He do when He's humbled? He becomes respectfully and appropriately silent. He puts His hand on His mouth and He says, I've spoken too much. I'm going to be quiet. He understood that he had been a fault finder. That's what God says over in chapter 40 in verses 1 and 2. A fault finder, contending and arguing with the Almighty in verse 2. Putting God in the wrong and condemning wrong so that He might be in the right. That's in verse 8. And then all the way through, telling Job that he could not act as judge. He could not save himself. This is what happens when you and I are put into God's presence. There is a quote in your worship guide. I just put it up here so that we could read it. True repentance, Brian Chappell said this, starts with the recognition of the holiness of our God. We cannot rightly perceive the greatness of His goodness without apprehending the puniness of our own. Such a realization causes us to fall down in humility before God. And that is exactly what happened to Job. Do you know what that says about this moment now? As we've come up to this point in the message and we're coming down to the final point. That this is, at one at the same time, the most promising and yet the most dangerous moment in Job's life when he has this realization. And perhaps it's that way for some of you in this room today. Why do I say it's the most promising? And yet at the same time, the most dangerous. Because of how you respond. If you come into the presence of God and you see who He is, and I tried last week to paint a picture of the greatness of God and the reality of who we are, and we see ourselves in proper relationship with God, we come to a place that we realize we need something outside of ourselves for salvation. And that's promising. We need to repent. There's the promise that we can repent, but it's also an incredibly dangerous time because if you come to this point and you see just what I've said and you turn aside from it, then you become like the rich young ruler. He saw the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the only answer for him was repentance. What did he do? That proved to be a very dangerous time for him because he went away from the Lord. Other things had his attention and his heart. But if you respond as, say, like Peter did, experience a marvelous rebirth. Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And again, this is always my hope as we talk about these incredible teachings from the Bible like repentance. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall I do?" And Peter said to them, what? Repent. I doubt that everybody did on the day of Pentecost. And I don't know that everybody will in this place today. Some did not. Some will not. But folks, that leads us to the third point. We must act on that need for repentance. If you come like Job did to see the greatness of God, and you realize the smallness, he said, the vileness of himself in the presence of God, then you will understand something. There is no neutral. There is no median. The worst thing you could do is to refuse to act on the truth that you've seen and that you've heard. I can't see into your heart. I was just reading that Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. And this thought went through my mind at this point in the sermon. How many people are cut to the heart? Not by the preacher and what I've said, but by the reality of what God has said and revealed to you. And if you are, then let's look at the last point. Point number 3. Acting on the need for repentance. And I love this. In Job chapter 42, I'm just going to walk through this because of the beauty of what he did. He submitted to 3 realities. I know that you can do all things. The first thing that you've got to do to really repent is to submit to God's absolute sovereignty. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. And this language, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It's not only can he do, but does he do? You recognize not only the ability of God to do that, but the fact that he is the sovereign. He always does all things well. No purpose of his can be thwarted, nor should it be. The second thing that you'll submit to in verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without wisdom? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You must submit to God's infinitely greater wisdom. Not only his sovereignty, but submit to his greater wisdom. We remember that in Isaiah 55, he says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And that brings us to the last thing that he submits to in verses 4 through 6. "Hear and I will speak. I will question you. You make it known to me." Make what known to me? Your ways. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the harp, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He needs to repent of sin. The fact is that Job is guilty of despicable sin in questioning the wisdom and the ways of God. He's gone from lament, which was legitimate, to complaint. Some of you in this audience today probably need to say, "Lord, I'm in that same camp. I have moved from lament over my situation to complaining, questioning your goodness, your justice, your ways." And I think Job has begun to understand something that the psalmist understood, that God always has a purpose in affliction. So let's just do a broad sweep through the book of Job as we come to the end and see the necessity of repentance. Job, the servant of God in the first part, and blameless, by the way, becomes Job the afflicted. Job the afflicted becomes Job the accused by his friends. You must have done something wrong. And Job the accused becomes Job the accuser of God. Finally, when God shows him himself, Job the accuser becomes Job the repenter. And then, we'll see this in the last message, he becomes the servant of God again when he repents. And then he becomes, in a beautiful Christ-like way, he becomes Job the intercessor. And he becomes Job the restored. You know what you can do today with this? Turn it into a personal prayer. And if you are anywhere close to where Job was in chapter 31, verse 35, after he had made his accusations and said, look, I've written them down. I'm going to put my name on it. I'm going to sign it. You come and answer me. If you are anywhere close to that, if you have moved from honest lament over your situation to sinful complaint against God, and if you have begun to doubt God's sovereignty in your suffering and all of the evil swirling around you, and you've begun to doubt His wisdom or even His servant, His goodness, and today, if you felt the sting of compassionate conviction of your sins, you can repent. In fact, you're invited to. In fact, God commands you to. And do you realize that at this moment you can move back into the joy of recognizing your sins against Him and restore your relationship with Him through repentance? Kevin DeYoung has said it like this in the quotes, "Genuine repentance is not a convenient escape hatch after a weekend or a life of folly. It means admitting specific wrong, recognizing your offensiveness to God, changing course, turning to Christ, and wishing with all your heart that you had never made the mistake you now despise." So repentance is for the unsaved. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you've seen the reality of your sin and the bigness of God, the answer to that is repent. But it's also for those of us who know Him. Are you ready to move from the agonizing, wretched man that I am, some of you in this room, of Romans 7:24, to the thanks be to God of Romans 7:25? What do you do? What Peter told the crowd in the book of Acts. You repent. Would you bow your heads, please? I pray, and I hope this prayer echoes your heart. Lord, grant us repentance. Grant me repentance. Help me to see how wonderful and great You really are. Sinful I am in Your sight. But how deep, Father, is Your love for us to even give us the opportunity to repent. So give us that grace gift of repentance. Combine it with the grace gift of faith. For some of us, it'll mean coming into a relationship with You for the first time. Grant that it would be so today. For others of us, it is a continuance of life on that journey with Christ that we started so many years ago with repentance and faith. Help us to continue in that even this day. So, Father, thank You for the truth and help us to respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going